So wonderful to be together this morning to honor the God of heaven, our Heavenly Father, on a day that our country remembers fathers and honors fathers. It's a good day. It's something we should be doing all the time. But we're really thankful to be together this day to honor our Heavenly Father. Thank you for being here. If you're visiting with us and you've come to honor the God of heaven, we're especially grateful for your participation. And we pray that things we do today will indeed honor Him, but also be beneficial to us and help us draw closer to Him, understand more about who and what He wants us to be. The world that we're living in today is in need not only of godly fathers, but just in need of godly men. Men who have dedicated themselves to God and who are courageous enough to fulfill their roles in the home and the church, in society at large. I want to talk this morning about becoming a man of God. We need men to be real men, to be what God created men to be. There is a really sad lack of true manhood in our culture. We can talk about confusion with gender identity. We can talk about the mix-up of roles in the home and in other areas of our culture. The reality is that what we're lacking is men of God. And it's what we desperately need. The phrase man of God is found 78 times in the Bible. 76 of those times are in the Old Testament. And nearly every one of them, if not every one of them, the phrase man of God refers to somebody who's a prophet. So usually an inspired prophet of God. A man of God would be one who is a spokesman for God. One who speaks by inspiration of God in the Old Testament. So that phrase is used typically in that way in the Old Testament scriptures. When we come to the New Testament, again, we only find the phrase man of God twice. And both times it's in the writings of Paul to Timothy. Timothy, his faithful son in the flesh. And twice, Paul uses the phrase, man of God, in talking to Timothy. One time, that we're going to look at in just a moment, directly aimed at describing who Timothy was and what he was. So as we begin to think about what it means to be a man of God and how to become men of God, and what the parameters are of being a man of God and what it looks like, particularly in our lives in a practical way, day by day, to live as a man of God. I want to start by looking at Timothy because he's the one who's called a man of God. So notice with me, we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12. Paul had been talking about some things of the world that Timothy needs to stay away from, and others need to stay away from too. And so he says, you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these worldly things. Flee these ungodly things. Flee the love of money. He says, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the world today, men are considered men who are materially successful. Men are considered men who are in fact are eaten up with being materially successful. Having a lot of material wealth. It is exactly that Paul is concerned about as he writes to Timothy. He had said in verse 10 of this chapter, the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. He'd said early to Timothy, exercise yourself to godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world as certain, we'll carry nothing out. We are living in a world, though, where men are measured by their material success. And Paul is telling Timothy that's exactly what you need to not be concerned about. Even sometimes in the church, It is the successful businessman or the man who is getting, you know, the six-figure income or whatever that is highly regarded. It's great if God has so blessed you. That doesn't make you a man. That doesn't make you the man we need. The man we need is a man who flees the love of those things. He runs away from the love of those things. His life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses, as Jesus would say it. That's not what life is about. That's not what manhood is about. So Timothy flees those things. He flees ungodliness. A real man is not a worldly man. He's not James Bond. He's not some action hero in some movie. That's not a real man. Not God's man. Not a man of God. A real man flees those kinds of things and he pursues godliness. That is, that which pleases God. He's living to please God. To be what God wants him to be. He pursues it every day of his life. He's striving to be what God wants him to be. He doesn't care about the world's expectations for him. He doesn't care about how the world defines manhood. He's concerned about how God defines manhood. He flees ungodliness. He pursues godliness. And he pursues it in exactly the way that it's described in this text. By being righteous, doing what's right day by day in his life. By living a life of faith where he trusts God. By loving. By being patient. By being gentle. Again, those are the opposite of impatient and harsh, right? A man of God is not overbearing. A man of God doesn't get his way by oppressing others. By overpowering others. A man of God, like Timothy, is a man of faith, of love, of patience, and of gentleness. But he's also a man who can fight. Not with his fists, necessarily, but he can fight in his spirit against the forces of this dark world. He can fight by loving people, by being gentle, by standing for the faith. These things. He fights the good fight of faith. We need men of courage today. Men of extraordinary courage who in this wicked world, overwhelmed by postmodernism and evil philosophies, in this wicked world are going to stand and fight for faith. Who are going to hold up the banner of the cross. Who are going to stand for Jesus. Not only when it's unpopular, but when it will receive persecution. One of the things we're going to talk about toward the end of the lesson, but I'll give you a preview of it, is that if we're going to be men of God, we're going to have to be courageous. Real men are courageous. Timothy is told to fight. To fight a battle. Timothy was told to rely on Scripture for everything. The well-known verse, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." He doesn't exactly call Timothy a man of God here, but he's telling him to rely on Scripture so that as a man of God, he might be fully complete, have all of the tools that he needs, have all the information that he needs to serve God acceptably, to do everything that's good, to live this life that pleases God. Scripture is profitable for teaching, for showing people what's wrong, for helping them learn what's right, for teaching people the way of God. But Scripture is profitable for a man of God because it shows him how to live those ways, how to correct faults of his own, how to do the right thing, how to do good works. Here's what I find. I find that in the world, people not only do not rely on the Scriptures, they don't even know the Scriptures. And what they think they know about the Scriptures is typically right the opposite of what the Scriptures say. If you're going to be a man of God, men, this morning, if you're going to be a man of God, your life is built on God's Word. The wise man builds his house on the rock. And the rock isn't Dwayne Johnson. The rock is God's Word. It's God's Word. And your whole life is built on that. So, he's the man of God, Timothy, you and I, if we're to be men of God, rely on Scripture for everything. The Scriptures contain our marching orders. They define for us where we're going to stand in this world. Our determination of where we're going to stand and what we're going to stand for is not based on the political winds or social movements, anything like that. It's not based on what's popular in a certain culture or subculture of our society, what it means to be a conservative politically. That doesn't have any weight whatsoever with where we're going to stand, what we're going to fight for, and what's going to inform our lives. Where we stand is on the Scriptures. What we live is the Scriptures. What we believe is the Scriptures. And that then causes us to be people of proven character. Proven character who really care about other people. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 19, "I trust in the Lord Jesus," he says, "to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." The ESV says, "genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For all seek their own, not the things that are of Christ Jesus. But you know the proven character," the ESV says, "the proven worth, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Here we learn about Timothy, that he's a man who could be relied on. He was a faithful person. He was a person of such character. He could be given a job. He would do that job. He would do it well. He would do it with consideration and care for other people. He really cared about people. Didn't just care about being right. Didn't just care about his own folks. He cared about everyone. Was willing to sacrifice for others. That's Timothy. In order to be that kind of man, as we've already indicated, as Paul said earlier, Timothy was going to have to devote himself to Bible study and to prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 again, Paul writes directly to him and he says, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere." Timothy, you're a man. You're a man of God. "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." That phrase, "lifting up holy hands," it admits of a couple of different interpretations. But let me just say this, I do believe in this context and in the phrase that it's used, I really think it refers to encouraging others, lifting up their hands, not lifting up your own hands. That you pray, and in prayer, you intercede for others, and in your life, you're encouraging others, you're lifting up their hands and strengthening their hands. And I think that for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is the very grammar of this sentence, where Paul says, "lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." The ESV says, "lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling." He's talking about other people, isn't he? Don't be angry with others. Men, Don't fuss and fight. That's not manhood. Fuss and quarrel over things. Stomp your feet until you get your way. Butt others aside. That's not manhood. Manhood is you're praying and you're encouraging others. Not quarreling. Not with anger. You know, in the world today, a real man is an angry man, right? These guys on these movies that are going to go get justice for their families or whatever, and they have this seething anger within them, and that's a real man. That's not a man. Without anger, without quarreling, you pray everywhere, all the time, and you encourage others everywhere, all the time. Those who are holy, those who are right, those who are good, you encourage them. And you're careful with handling the Scripture, as we've already said. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly handling, ESV says. Handling aright, the ASV says. Handling aright the word of truth. It bothers me, and I've seen it just lately, by the way, when people, even preachers, people will pick up some meme on Facebook or social media or say something to back their political view and just flatly misuse Scripture. Flatly misuse Scripture. As if they're unconcerned about handling aright the word of truth. Say things about the Scripture that the Scriptures don't say. Folks, that's a problem. Men of God don't do that. We're standing for what the Scriptures do say. What they do say. Timothy was a man of God. You know, Timothy was raised by a godly mother and grandmother who taught him the Scriptures from a very early age. But that didn't make him a man of God. Just because you were raised right, just because you grew up at Eastside maybe, maybe you went to Athens Bible School or you had great homeschooling from your parents. None of that makes you a man of God. This is what makes you a man of God. When we talk about fleeing the things of the world, pursuing the things of God, having Scripture as your God and as your guide in life, praying constantly, encouraging those who are good. I want to think about couple of other men with you as we go forward. David is called a man after God's own heart. David, in that sense, was a man of God. David charged Solomon, his son, to prove himself a man. When David's about to pass from this life, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he says to Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, His testimonies, as it's written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. Solomon was probably about 20 years old or so, give or take, when he took the throne of his father David. He would later, in his life, have many wives, many children, and a lot of money. Now, that's kind of the worldly measure of manhood. A lot of women, a lot of children, and a lot of money. But Solomon did not prove himself a man. He was not the man that God wanted him to be. He forsook the Lord in his age as his wives led him away into idolatry. David challenged his son to be a man, but he was not. David himself did not always live up to what God wanted him to be, but yet he is still called the man after God's own heart. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is in Antioch of Pisidia. And he's talking with them a little bit about the history of Israel. He talks about Saul being king and then God removing him, Acts 13 and verse 22. And he raised up David as king, to whom he also gave testimony, saying, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. Both in what David said to Solomon and in what Paul is saying about David, the key to being a man after God's own heart, to being a man of God, is to do God's will. To do God's will in every aspect of your life. In chapter 13 and verse 36, David, Paul says, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, men are servants. Men of God are servants. They are serving the generation. I didn't live in the first century. I didn't live in the 1800s. I'm living now. This is the generation I must serve. David served his own generation by the will of God. A real man, a man of God, owns his responsibilities to God. He's got responsibilities to God, and he owns them. And one of those responsibilities, a key one, is to his family, to be a father and a husband. That's a spiritual leader. If you want to be a man of God, it's what you need to be. If we just took a look at Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at it in just a minute. But when I mention his name, most all of you remember who he was, first Gentile convert. He was a soldier. He was a centurion. He was a man's man. But that didn't make him the man that God chose. Cornelius was chosen to be the first Gentile to hear and believe the gospel. In Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Peter, you might remember, there's this big meeting at Jerusalem and issue has come up about the Gentiles need to be circumcised at first in order to be Christians. And so Paul and Barnabas are there and Peter and the apostles are there and James there in Jerusalem. So they're all sharing information about this issue. And the text says in Acts 15 and verse 7 that when there was much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Peter's reference, of course, is to the conversion of Cornelius, which happens in Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at that in just a second. But what I want you to notice is God chose Peter to take the word. That's what Peter says. God chose that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word. And secondly, that means, by a necessary implication, God chose Cornelius to be the one to hear the word. Right? Because that's where Peter was told to go, to preach it. Why'd God choose Cornelius? I thought God was not a respecter of persons. Well, in this case, to break the ice, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles where it had never been taken before, God made special choice of a special man. What was special about Cornelius? In Acts chapter 10, in verses 1 and 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. What do you think prompted God to choose this man? It wasn't because he was a centurion, was it? Well, he had to be a Gentile, so he meets that qualification. What else about him? Well, he's devout. He's Godward in his attitude. He's a religious person, serving the true God, although not knowing about Jesus, but serving the God of the Jews. He feared God. He respected God with all his household. He was charitable. He cared about others, as we saw Timothy was. gave generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. Now, if you'll notice, those are several things that we've already seen in our earlier study that are indications of being a man of God. He already had those things in his life. He wasn't saved. But let me tell you something else that Cornelius had. Cornelius had a desire to be saved, to do God's will, whatever it was. He didn't know, but he was told he was going to hear it. And not only did he want to hear it, but he wanted to make sure that his family heard it and accepted it as well. Cornelius took the lead in bringing his family to hear God's word taught. Later on, Peter comes to the house of Cornelius. He enters Caesarea. Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Peter wants to know, what's the story? Cornelius tells him the story of how the angel appeared to him, told him to fetch Peter. And so he says in verse 33, notice this, I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. What do we find out about this man who was chosen by God to be the first to hear the gospel? He made sure that his family heard it too. I am pleading with the men in this room to be the leaders of your families. To be God's point man in your family. One who says, we will hear and do God's will. And then see that it gets done. We need men like Cornelius, men of God, who have the courage to stand in the family and say, kids want to do this, the wife wants to do something else, we're going to do what God says. We're going to be at church, we're going to get our Bible lessons, we're going to be involved in good works, we're going to be charitable, we're going to be kind, we're going to pray. We need men of God. God expects men to be leaders in training their children and helping their wives to understand Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Show them the Lord's way. Husbands are to be able to answer the questions of their wives. Women are not permitted to speak in the assembly of the church. But if they want to learn something, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35 says, let them ask their own husbands at home. In order for them to do that, the husband has to know an answer, has to know what the Bible says, has to have studied to show himself approved unto God, has to take all Scripture and live by it. That's the man of God that a woman can rely on to be the spiritual leader of the home. A man of God is a Christ-like man. He loves his wife like Christ loves the church, as is commanded in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. It's a sacrificial love. It's a do whatever it takes for the other person's well-being kind of love. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. A man of God fulfills his role in the home, in the church, and in society, and he does it with courage. I want to leave you with one last passage. It's a short one, but I want you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. I'll put it on the screen in a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul, as he ends this letter to the Corinthians, says to them, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. If you're using the old King James Version, it says, quit you like men. It's a phrase we don't use anymore. But it means to stand courageously as a soldier, to stand ready and watchful, to stand on the wall, to guard your family, to be the leader. The word there that's translated then brave in my New King James translation is that word. It comes from a Greek word that is specifically aimed at men. The word man is in it. The gender of man is in that word. Strong says the word means to act manly. To act manly. And to show oneself a man. That's what we need. We need people who are going to stand with courage. The interesting thing about that word that I want to share with you as we end. You remember, it was taught us not too very long ago, just a couple of weeks ago, about Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. And he's told, be courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be courageous. Three times. In the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew, you know what word is used there? Same one that's used here. Be courageous, be very courageous, be courageous. Paul says, be brave. Same word. To me, and hopefully to you, courage is one of the most manly of attributes. You want to be a real man. You want to be a man of God. It takes courage. It takes courage to admit that you're wrong when you're wrong. It takes courage to stand up for the right when nobody else wants to. It takes courage to be a man of God. Let's be courageous. If this morning you have something amiss in your life that you need to correct, whether you're a man or a woman, let's have the courage to correct it. Maybe embarrassing, maybe something that you don't want to admit, even to yourself, let alone to God and others. Let's have the courage to do that so that we can be right with God and be people that please Him. If in any way you're in need, please come while we stand and while we sing.